So, we've been going through we've been going through a theme of Christmas. We did, for unto us a son is given, a child is born. Then last week we did, and that was 700 years, that was written 700 years before. Then we did Mary when she said, let it be to me according to your word last week. And this week I wanted to focus on some verses that are in the Christmas story in Luke and John. First of all, is in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, where you see that John is worshiping the Lord. John, when he writes the Gospel of John, it's not just him writing some kind of dry book. He is writing the thing that he just witnessed that shook his life. I mean, it completely transformed the course of his life forever. And he opens the book of John with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Just think, he realized that about Jesus. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Then we have in Luke, which is what James read, which when Zechariah breaks into worship, in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, it says, "And you, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us." Listen to this. "To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then Simeon, which is where my train of thought all began with this, is in Luke 2, verse 28. Simeon, when Jesus is being presented at the temple, he breaks out into worship. He breaks out into worship and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." This man was he was very old, and he had a sense that he was going to see the Messiah, that he was going to see the salvation of Jerusalem. And he breaks into worship, and as he sees Jesus as a baby, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." And listen to this, "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this time, Lord, and you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Does the name of Jesus make you worship? I mean, look, John. In the beginning was the Word, and you know, that life was the light that brings light to every man into the world. He breaks in worship. Zechariah has his child, and he realizes that his son is a prophet, and he's going to bring the light, Jesus. He's going to bring the light into all the world, and he breaks into worship. And then you have Simeon, an older man who's been waiting for this salvation, and he just breaks out in worship, and he's like, "Oh God, you have not let me depart without seeing your salvation. That's the name of Jesus. Cause you to worship. Have you guys heard of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe? I mean, have you watched the movies? They're good, aren't they? But there's something about reading books. That's what I was trying to tell Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, you know, when you go to the movies, it's good. But you got to think that the movie's made from a book, and you can never get everything of the book into the movie. So this is something in the Chronicles of Narnia that you cannot see in the movie. It's really hard to act that out because it's a description of what's going on, and it's really difficult. But it's the scene when they are actually in Narnia, and the beavers, as they realize that they're in Narnia, the beavers begin to explain to them a little bit of what's going on, you know, because it's winter. It is always winter in Narnia, but never Christmas. And it's a creative way of explaining the fall and how difficult it is to live on earth. Always winter and never Christmas. Whenever it's winter, we get excited because it's about to be Christmas in a couple weeks. And the beaver's voice sank and gave one or two very mysterious nods, then signaling to the children to stand as close around it as they possibly could so that their faces were actually tickled by its whiskers. It added a low whisper. They say, you gotta think, this is in Narnia. They say that Aslan is a type of Jesus, is on the move. Perhaps he already landed. So they're in conversation in Narnia, and he says, Aslan is on the move. He's probably already here. And now, a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in its inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Oh, no! Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of holidays or the beginning of summer. Isn't that a beautiful way of describing it? But at the name of Aslan, the first time they heard that name, something happened. In the same way, there's something about Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus. Why so happy? Why is John worshipful? Why is Zechariah worshiping? Why is Simeon worshiping? Why are the kids touched? Because they realize the state of the world, but also realize the hope in the name to save, in that name to save from darkness. Always winter and never Christmas, but Aslan could do something about it. And here, when we have that contrast of darkness and light, the picture is of a number of people traveling towards a city. They're traveling in the past where there's no street lights, where you're just guided by either the stars or by the sunlight, and their people are traveling towards a city, a place where there will be a certain satisfaction, but night comes, darkness comes, the thick darkness, and they sit down. These people sit down in that darkness, helpless, in despair, unable to see a city or a light. Have you guys ever been in complete darkness? We like to visit caves, and we went to a cave near Cala Rajada, actually, by Fondesacala, and then there's another one in Calabarcas. And one of the things that it's amazing to do is when you go into into the cave and you turn out all the flashlights and you cannot see a thing. You just can't see a thing. You can't even see your hand right in front of your face. Imagine if you're traveling and a darkness just overtakes. The sun goes down. The stars are not shining. The moon is out. And you're just as a group traveling towards a city and you don't know where front, back is. All you could do is hear rattling noises and maybe the people around you. Helpless. Lost. No road. Just sitting there. But worse, vulnerable to danger. Danger of life. Robbers. Any moment, anything could happen. I remember Loretta and I, when we first got Nina, we decided to go camping. Now, we are not campers by any means. So we drove to the camping, and we didn't really want to go to a campsite because we had the dog, and the dog couldn't go there. So what we did is we drove to Soyet, and then we went up towards the lakes. And halfway up that mountain, there was a picnic area, and we pulled in there, and we put our tent out. And we camped in that thing, and darkness came. Man, what a miserable night. I mean, a vehicle pops in, and I'm like, oh no, what is going on? And I'm just kind of got my head out there, and the lights pull in. It's like, and then you're just like, what are they doing? Why don't they just leave? This is our camping place, you know? And anyway, so they eventually left, and guys, Nina goes, and all of a sudden I hear movement in the bushes, you know? And Loretta's like, do something. And I'm scared, you know? I'm just like, you do something, you know, is what I wanted to say, you know? Nina is the worst dog in the world. She wouldn't do anything, you know? So I went out, and I'm like, ah! And I realized there was a bunch of sheep. You know, I was scared of a bunch of sheep. But when you're in the dark, you're scared. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to do it, you know. That we never went camping again after that. But the result of such darkness as you're traveling towards a city is a helplessness, an anxiousness, and an happiness. Oh, can we turn that off? I didn't realize that one was on. It's so hot. I didn't even realize that was on. But the result is helplessness, anxiousness, unhappiness, nervousness, turmoil. And that is the condition of the world today. The world is lost in darkness. Something's wrong. There's a deep discontentment in the heart of man. We all know things are not as they should be. Hint. I was trying to bring it into the message. Is the light off? Okay. Whew. I turned them all off. I didn't realize that one was on. But we all realize that things are not as they should be. And man, we have the idea that there's something that is supposed to be better, which is odd, which is strange. You never think that something should be better unless there's a trace of something better left in us. I mean, you know, think about abusive marriages. Some people don't realize that they're in an abusive marriage until they see a proper marriage. And they just sort of settle for that. People don't realize how disordinate friendships are until they realize what a good friend is. But when you've never experienced it, why is it that you miss it? It's because it's in man. There's that disgruntledness. There's a thought. Things are not the way it should be. Well, why should they be any different? man is in darkness. And it is the story of humanity. Everyone is on the way to a city. Everybody's on that quest, setting off on a great quest in different ways, but nevertheless, everyone going towards that better where they will be satisfied and where they will be safe. Convinced that somewhere or another, there is the answer to all the problems and questions of humanity. We are aware. We are aware that as humanity, we are different than the animals. Animals are wonderful. They are given of God to us. But that somehow or another, we as human beings are different. And there's a restlessness because we can't seem to find it. Have you guys ever heard of Charles Duke? Charles Duke was one of the only 7 men to ever have walked on the moon. He actually says that no one ever stopped him on the street. Well, actually, only one person actually stopped him on the street and said, "Hey, you're the guy that walked on the moon." Only one. Can you imagine you do that? If I did that, I'd be walking around with a plaque. I walked on the moon. You know? But he says this: after walking on the moon, I was bored. I mean, what can you do after you walked on the moon? He says, after walking on the moon, I was bored. Fame, fortune, a spot in the history books. I had it all. The fortune was actually through a business venture that he did. It wasn't because of walking on the moon. And he says, I had it all. But if you had been a fly on the wall in my home, you would have seen that I wasn't so hot. I was failing miserably as a husband and father. Though I had gone to church all my life, I had all of God I needed in that 1 hour every Sunday morning. Even the moon had not been a spiritual experience. I wasn't looking for God. I only knew Jesus the way you know the U.S. president in name only. My business succeeded and the money rolled in, but I was bored again. But Dodie, I don't know if I misspelled the name, was changed. That was his wife. Depression lifted and demonstrated a new living faith. She turned to God. I began to ask, who was Jesus? All my life I had said the word Son of God, but had never trusted him. I then followed and trusted him. And then he says this incredible phrase. It cost the government $400 million for me to walk on the moon for 3 days, and it's over. But to walk with Jesus, it's free, and it lasts forever. Everybody on a quest. Everybody dissatisfied. Everybody towards a city, but in darkness and fear. And this astronaut who did what none of us will ever do says, I was bored. You think of the Champions League winners. You think of the marathon, the Olympics. It's like they get that thing that they've worked so hard for, and they think, that's it. And humanity fails to realize that man goes in circles. I mean, the great empire, China. Then you think of Egypt. And I mean, they're this year have actually been revolutionary for Egypt. They found five tombs of pharaohs and now of a priest. And with just amazing, never found things before, intact. I mean, the paintings on the walls of these things, of the last one they found, are intact as if it was not 4,000 years ago, as if it was yesterday. But these great civilizations that once they thought were indestructible, then now are just history. Persia. I mean, Greece. I mean, you go to Athens and you see what it was. You go to Rome and you see all the ruins of what it was. And you see humanity, it is up and up and up and up and up and then down. All through history. Look at it. I mean, the United States looks indestructible. And it's only 300 years old. But it's going to be up and up and up. And like history, like everybody in history, it'll go down and down and down. It's just the circle of life. The world is lost. That's why the solution, as the Bible states, is let us drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What else is the point of living? Because there's no hope. The reason they say that is because there's nothing else worth living for. And the world is in darkness, seeking these things, seeking this city and all by all these means, but is sitting in darkness, but then is in danger. The enemy attacks us. It robs our purity. I mean, the enemy robbed the purity of man. The hopefulness, the joy, the peace, the devil always taking and breaking down. You think of the families, the lives destroyed by the devil. You think just of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, living in such a wonderful place with God and with one another, and the devil dragged them into the pit of hell, into the pit of destruction, sorrows, into the circle of life. But then it gets worse. The attack and the consequences are worse. Then you have things like Emma that happens. And here this little girl, born prematurely, is on the verge of life and death. And you think like, what in the world? What kind of place are we living in? You have wars going on. You have the chaos of people growing old. There was one woman that said, I hate the thought of getting old. I hate the thought of death. And people's dreams absolutely shattered. You think of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. I mean, he's on top of the world. He's the greatest business you could ever imagine. And then, boom, pancreatic cancer. Dream shattered. Unable to see his children grow. I think that's probably the most impactful. Not the money. I don't think he even cared about that. All of a sudden he realizes, what about my children? What about, you kind of assess, what kind of a person have I been? But dreams shattered. And Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he lost his soul? And Jesus comes in as the light. He comes into history to bring to be the light of every man that comes into the world. And not as salvation as we think, because Zechariah and John and all these guys, I think they had a sense of that Jesus was a savior, but I don't know if they realized the fullness of it until way later. Some of them thought that the deliverance was going to be military deliverance, maybe political, maybe social deliverance. But it was going to be the deliverance from ourselves, from sin, from that the world is dissatisfied because the heart of every man is dissatisfied. A departure from God to reconcile us to himself. Man, a rebel, no humility, no need. As a matter of fact, some people even, and it's a terrible thought. It is a terrible thought to even have. I don't need God. Who needs God to live? Not realizing that somebody set this in motion. Without this motion, you have no life. sometimes the thought, no humility to be able to say, I need you. And John, and John the Baptist, and John the Apostle, and Simon, they're talking about this light. They're pointing to Jesus as that light. Jesus brings the light of hope. Philosophers, we can reason out and about our high thoughts about what life is all about. We can love wisdom, but it has no answer. The power and the light is in Jesus Christ. In the tenderness of God, what a privilege. It doesn't matter how dark of a life you've had. It doesn't matter if life has robbed you of your morality, of your innocence, of your chastity, of your purity. You may be a thief or a robber or a drunk or an adulterer. Even worse things, you may have been anything, and it doesn't matter. The world might dismiss you. It doesn't matter. The world might label you as the trash of society. And it doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you that in Jesus, there's an eternal hope. That through him and his death and resurrection, it reconciles people to him. And we're in darkness. Maybe you're afraid and you lack power. Maybe you're stuck in your sin and you're like, I just can't get away from it. I can't untie that. And the answer is, you go to him. You go to Jesus. You confess your weakness to him. Your hopelessness. And he will speak to your heart. And you know what, guys? Christianity, it's about going to Jesus directly. You confess your sin. You confess your hopelessness. You confess your inability. You confess your inability to get your head around him. That he must reach down to you. And you will hear his voice saying, I love you. I died for you. I came to rescue you. He receives you graciously. He will take, this is the great thing, he will take the wrong idea of God that you have and put the right idea of God that we should have. I think one of the greatest sins being committed in the world today is that everyone thinks that they know who he is and they judge him. Instead of humbly being able to come to him and say, Lord, who are you? And to be transformed in our minds so we see God as he truly is, not as we've been indoctrinated that he is. And you know what? When a man does that, all you will be able to do is you will want to worship him. That's why when John mentions the light, when John mentions Jesus, when Zechariah breaks into worship, when Simeon breaks into worship, it is because they realize that the only solution for the problem of man is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He gives life. He'll teach you how to live properly. And you know, some people are able to live better than others, but you know what? It's kind of like if you are a good swimmer and then you are a great swimmer and you are an excellent swimmer and you try to swim from here to New York City. It doesn't matter how good of a swimmer you are. It doesn't matter if you drown in the first 100 meters or in the first 10 miles or in the first 100 miles. If you can't do it all the way. In the same way as with life, he will teach you to live the way he intended. It doesn't matter how good your life looks. It is not like the life that God intended. He'll give peace to your heart. He will give you peace with God. I have a list here of names of Jesus. Because, you know, sometimes we can just sort of think of who he is, and it does something to our heart. The name of Jesus does something to our heart, whether it produces fear or courage or the sense of holiday is here. But it does something to us. But it's amazing how we could never say this about any other human being. Look at the titles of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus. Man. God. Son of David. Son of man, Messiah, servant of God, the good shepherd, the divine physician, the savior, the prophet, the king, the stone, the bridegroom, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the vine, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection and the life, the judge, the lamb, the scapegoat, the apostle, the forerunner, the surety, the mediator, the high priest, the beloved, the only, the chosen, the just one, he that should come, the Amen, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the head, the image of God, the Christ of creation, the firstborn of all creation, the bright morning star, the Lord, the Word, the beloved Son, the overseer of our souls, the blessed and only potentate, the blessed forevermore, the blessed hope, the branch of righteousness, the bread of God, the bread of life, the captain of the host of the Lord, the captain of their salvation, the carpenter's son, the chief cornerstone, the chiefest among the 10,000, a child born, a son given, the child Jesus, Christ crucified, the faithful and true, the Prince of Life, the wonderful counselor. Who else could you say that about? It just wouldn't fit to anybody else, and it fits with him. It fits. He is the only rock to build your life upon. He is the only kingdom that cannot be shaken. He is the only truth that will stand the test of time. He is the only shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the only savior who can give the gift of eternal life. He is the only ruler who has all authority in heaven and earth. And he is the only Lord who reigns over all. He is the true light. Have you seen the light? John in 1 John says, that which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have handled concerning the word of life, we proclaim to you. I want to read to you a letter. A couple weeks ago, a pastor was arrested in China, and he said, if I am arrested and I'm held for longer than 48 hours, please make this letter public. And I can't read the whole thing because it's 4 pages, and I would lose you, but I can read you 3.5. Just kidding. He talks about Jesus as king, and he talks about the communist regime, and he talks about resistance. And then he says this, regardless of what crime the government charges me with, whatever filth they fling at me, as long as this charge is related to my faith, my writing, my comments, my teachings, it is merely a lie, a temptation of demons. I categorically deny it. I will serve my sentence, but I will not serve the law. I will be executed, but I will not plead guilty. In other words, I haven't done anything wrong. Moreover, I must point out that my persecution against the Lord's church and against all Chinese people who believe in Jesus Christ is the most wicked and most horrendous evil of Chinese society. This is not only a sin against Christians, it is also a sin against all non-Christians, for the government is brutally and ruthlessly threatening them and hindering them from coming to Jesus. There is no greater wickedness in the world than this. If this regime is one day overthrown by God, it will be for no other reason than God's righteous punishment and revenge for this evil. For on earth, there has only ever been 1,000-year church. There has never been 1,000-year government. There is only eternal life, and there is no eternal power. Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Jesus. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief toward those who are attempting to do and actively imprison me. Pray that the Lord would use me, that He would grant me patience and wisdom that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and children. Ruin my reputation. Destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life. No one can raise me from the dead. And so, respectable officers, stop committing evil. This is not for my benefit, but rather for yours and your children. I plead earnestly with you to stay your hands, for why should you be willing to pay the price of eternal damnation in hell for the sake of a lowly sinner such as I? I mean, look at the perspective here. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am His servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's laws. What a life grounded in the kingdom of Jesus. And you think of the world in darkness, pursuing their happiness in every direction, their goals, their earthly things. And a man is sitting in prison today saying, separate me from my life and from my children. Separate me from anything in this world. But it doesn't matter, because nothing can separate me from Jesus, and He is the eternal one. Isn't that amazing? He's the light. And in a sense, Luke, in writing, the apostles, were actually more the apostles than Luke, and the guys that are like, I've seen him. I've seen him firsthand in the morning when he awoke. I've seen him when he was tired. This is from a book, actually. And had nowhere to lay his head. I have seen him when he was alone. I have seen him when he was surrounded by a crowd of people. I have seen him when he was so sad and he wept. I have seen him when he was feasting and full. I have seen him when he was fasting and hungry. I have seen him when he preached his heart out and the people turned away. I have seen him tenderly touch the eyes of a man born blind and create sight. I have seen him when he was angry. I have seen him when he was rejected as the son of Satan. I have seen him praised as one who came in the name of the Lord. I have seen him dressed in a robe more dazzling than the sun. I have seen him in a loincloth as he washed my feet. I have seen him comfort the greatest religious leaders of his day. I have seen him cuddle a little child on his lap. I have seen him when his face was slapped. I have seen him when his feet were wet from Mary's tears and dried them with her hair. I have seen him riding a donkey in triumph into Jerusalem. I have seen him when he prayed so earnestly he sweat great drops of blood. I have seen him tortured, carrying his own cross out of Jerusalem. I have seen him dead. I have seen him buried. I have seen him risen. I have seen him ascend. I have seen him. Isn't that amazing? I want to ask you a question. Have you seen him? Because the restlessness, the fear, the pursuits, thinking that it's just that carrot that the world puts before us, that if we just get to that goal, if we just get to that goal is as empty as last goal. And it's when a man realizes that this dissatisfaction that we have in our soul and this thought in our hearts that there's something better, that life should not be, it is by design there because we have the traces of where we came from. And that longing, only Jesus can satisfy. And when a man comes to their senses and realizes that the answer is not in education, it's not in pleasure, it's not in money, it's not in success, but they realize that we need something eternal inside of us to satisfy that. It is then that with humility, we can go through a whole city chasing Jesus and saying, Jesus, please give me my sight. Give me my sight. He cried out, Lord Jesus, I want to see. And he is the light. He is the light that illuminates who God is. And he is the light that reveals what's all around us. Who knows the mystery of life? You know, they talked about Einstein. Einstein, they came to Einstein and they said, we've decided, his students, they came up to him and says, we've decided together that there is no God. And Einstein goes, really? Well, that's amazing. He says, how much of the collective knowledge of the universe do you think that you, how much knowledge of the universe do you think that you collectively have? So they had a meeting and they all met together and said, well, we think that together we have about 5% of the knowledge of the universe. And Einstein goes, well, that's pretty generous of you. And he says, how do you know that God doesn't exist in the 95% that you don't understand? Isn't that crazy? How we are so proud sometimes. But you know what? Jesus is light. And you know the beauty about light? Is not only does it bring sight of who he is, but whenever you're in darkness, I mean, whenever you're in darkness and you turn on a light, what's amazing is that it shows you, it makes sense of everything around us, doesn't it? You go, you know, it's like when the sun comes out, it's not like we sit there and stare at the sun and go, wow! Usually we're amazed at the view we can see. We can see the mountains. We can see the sea. It illuminates life around us. We're able to see each other. I hate candlelight dinners. You know, it's just like... It's just like, I want to see Loretta. I want to see you, you know, but I really want to see my food as well, you know. It's just like, I mean, light illuminates everything. Jesus will illuminate. Jesus illuminates. He's the light of every man that comes into the world. Any man that comes to him, all of a sudden, life makes sense. It illuminates not only who he is, but it illuminates us and everything that is around us. And I want to ask, do you know him? Not do you know him as the astronaut said, I know him, I knew Jesus as I knew the president of the United States. Or the prime minister of here is like, yeah, I know him. That's his name and I know he existed. No, do you know him? Do you know him personally? Because God is not content with you knowing about him. He wants you to know him personally. As a matter of fact, we can go through the Bible really quick. If Adam knew him as beloved father, if Eve knew him as the original homemaker, if Noah knew him as the refuge from the storm, if Abraham knew him as a friend, if Moses knew him as the redeemer, if Rahab knew him as the gracious savior, if David knew him as his shepherd, if Elijah knew him as the almighty, if Daniel knew him as the lion tamer, if Mary Magdalene knew him as the bondage breaker, if Martha knew him as the promise keeper, if Lazarus knew him as the resurrection and the life, if Bartimaeus knew him as the light of the world, if John knew him as the glorious king upon the throne, surely you and I can know him too. And this Christmas, the greatest gift you could receive is to receive the gift of eternal life, which is the knowledge of God, the personal knowledge of God. The question is, are you going to think that fumbling through the darkness is good enough? The question is, are you going to be able to humble yourself and say, no, I can do it? Or are you able to, are you going to be proud, or are you going to humble yourself and say, will you be the light of my life? Will you pray to him and just go, Lord, I don't want to know you as the president of the United States, as I know of the president of the United States. I want to know you as the Son of God personally. They worshiped because they knew the state of man in darkness, and he knew the great light that shines above every man, that restores mankind. When we know Jesus, that nostalgia that we have of things should not be the way they are. When we know Jesus, we realize that things will be better than they were ever going to be back then. And that he's redeemed us. And that there's a future. That there's a hope, not only for the present, but ultimately for the future with him. May we not lose the perspective of what Christmas is. You know, as people, as we all get caught up with all the fun and stuff, may we realize that the reason that we celebrate Christmas is because the world was in great darkness, but light has come into the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. It's such a privilege to just look at John and Simeon and Zechariah, and they just break in worship at a realization, Lord, of just the magnitude of your light, Lord. That what the world in its vicious circle will never accomplish, that you came to satisfy. You came to redeem. So, Lord, we want to give you our lives all over again, and that this Christmas there will be one gift we cherish more than anything. Like that man in prison, he's able to stand in a way because he knows you. He's got the true light. In Jesus' name, amen.